Remain standing, let us pray. Gracious and holy God, give us wisdom to perceive you, patience to wait upon you, eyes to behold you, a heart to meditate upon you, and a life to proclaim you, through the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. When I heard that Old Testament reading, just before I get into this, when the Lord says, you can't see my face up, I thought of Elijah. I thought how many times we hear that same pattern of, you can't see my face. And of course, what do we get to see? We get to see Jesus' face soon. We are all familiar with the expression, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. It's so nice to have people here. It first appeared in 3rd century BC in Greece, and it did not appear again until its current form in the 19th century. And the person widely credited with coining the phrase is Margaret Wolfe Hungerford in her 1878 book, Molly Brown. And have you all read that book? No, I haven't either. I don't really think we see each other, we see ourselves as others see us. When we look in the mirror, we see a reflection, an image. In extreme cases, such as eating disorders like bulimia or anorexia, that image is deformed and distorted. In God's eyes, there is no distortion. Scripture is clear about who and what we look like. Genesis 1:27. God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And the gospel reading from Matthew deals with images and has a saying that most people are familiar with. Give to Caesar, the text says emperor, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. This is not about the importance of tithing or a lesson on how not to cheat on your income tax. That would be a superficial reading of the text. It is, I believe, a modern challenge to the church to dig deep. Into what degree, in what ways are we reflecting the image of God, and more particularly, the image of Christ? Jesus is having another encounter with the religious leaders. This time, there were two groups who are coming together to trap him into saying something for which he could be arrested. The Pharisees, a religious party, opposed the Roman occupation and its taxation. And who do we know that was a Pharisee? Paul. The Herodians, a political party, supported King Antipas and the policies of Rome. And normally, these two groups, the Pharisees and the Herodians, were bitter enemies. However, both groups today thought they had a foolproof plan to trip God up. Oh, so they begin by flattery. Teacher, we know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truthfully. You are impartial and you don't play favorites. Now tell us, what do you think about this? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? You think it's a setup? And I can see them rubbing their hands in glee, thinking they are so clever. We have them right where we want them. There's no way he can wriggle out of this. They reasoned that if he said yes, the Pharisees could use it to their advantage and turn the crowds against him. If he said no, the politicians could turn him over to Pilate as a traitor and a rebel. But as usual, Jesus had a surprise for them. Looking at them, knowing their evil motive, he says, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? He then asked to see a coin that he would use to that was used to pay taxes. Apparently, Jesus didn't carry any money with him because he didn't pull one out of his pocket. And in his usual, so cool manner, Jesus looks at the coin, turns it over, and asks them, whose likeness and image is this? And they went right for it. He opened the door, and they walked right through, and they replied, Caesar's. And he hands it back to them and tells them to give to Caesar what is his and give to God what is God's. Simply put, the coin belonged to Rome, so give it back to Rome. And his reply amazed them, and they went away. So the question here is, what does belong to God? The answer, I believe, is the things that bear his image. Who is that? It's us. The religious leaders would not have missed this point. He had been hammering them for days for exactly this, their failure. They who bear the image of God had not been giving to God the things that are God's. And in the teachings preceding this exchange, Jesus had told them that they are God's workers in the vineyard who refuse to give God the fruit of the vineyard. They are God's sons who say they will serve him, but then refuse. They are the sons of God, the kingdom, who refuse to come to the marriage of the king's son. They were stewards of God's temple, and when God's son comes to the temple with shouts of Hosanna to the Son of David, they are indignant. Whose image? Jesus is pointing to the Pharisees and to the church, you and I, saying, you have the mark of my Father inside of you. It is stamped on your innermost being. We have been created by God, chosen by God, blessed by God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and died for us so that we could be a blessing. So, do we show any resemblance to this awesome God? Do we believe in such a way that we reflect the image and the likeness of God? As Christians, we actually bear a bigger responsibility than our Jewish ancestors. For as Paul writes in Romans 8, 29, 30, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And given them right standing, he gave them his glory. We have been chosen to become like Jesus in order for Christ to be first in our lives. God chose us so that we could come to Jesus and know that we're worthy. We're worthy to stand before him. Standing, washed, pure, blameless before the Father. We are the recipients of his glory. And this is what God gave us when we were created in his image and likeness. Whose image? Knowing and believing this, how could we possibly withhold anything from God? And this also, there's the spiritual aspect, but this also applies to our givings. That which we set aside for the ministry of our parish and congregation. I'm just going to put this in here because I think this is important. God is not asking for a portion of our income because he's lost millions on the stock exchange. He is not some schoolyard bully who beats us up for milk money. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to God. The earth is his and he made it. God doesn't need our coins. He has the whole universe. The irony here is that when our hearts truly belong to Christ, when we stop playing at being church and become a true spiritual body than we're able to give to God what belongs to him. You and me. I don't belong to myself. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. Our giving, what we give, our time, treasure, and talent, is the outward sign, here it is, of the inward condition of submission and willingness to forsake all others. It is not just an obligation. It is a real chance to be a blessing. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Whose image? And how does this change how we relate to the world and the people we're in relationship with? And Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, tells us that God loves us and has chosen us to be his own people. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. When God looks at us, he sees his creation, his handiwork. We are his masterpieces. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And when God beholds you and me, what does he see? His image and likeness, filled lives filled with thanksgiving and gratitude, or lives that are empty, joyless, loveless, and faithless. And the choice is ours. And the time is now. The kingdom is now. And the kingdom is here. For we never know when the bridegroom is coming. We never know when our earthly journey is finished. And we never know when we will stand in front of the Maker. And what are those words we're going to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to get into heaven going, well, kind of had a life, and it was okay. I did a few things, had a good job, and bought a house. I want to come into heaven totally out of breath, saying, boy, that was a ride. And I had been blessed to be a blessing, and I thank you, Jesus. That's what we want. Will God know that we have loved him with all our heart? Will God know for certain that all that we are and all that we have, everything, we gave it to him? Or will we stand there, shameless, shamefaced, knowing that we really did not trust God? We really weren't his ambassadors for his son, and that we lived only for ourselves. Everything is spiritual. Who we are, what we give, and what we are doing here. The meaning of life is to find your gift. And the purpose of life is to give it away. In closing, God's word reminds us that a life devoted to things is a dead life. A stump, a God-shaped life, is a flourishing tree. That's from the Message, Proverbs 11. Let us pray. We walk on the waters of gratitude, knowing there is nothing. Oh, trusting, Lord, there will be enough to go on. We were drowning in the boat, consumed by the work of getting ahead, getting around, getting to it all. And now we walk on, held on by nothing but memories of how love became solid when it is given away. How loaves and fishes multiply when they are shared among many, and how we became sure when there was nothing left but you. Amen.